Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. I don't know about you, but that phrase, that language, makes me a little bit squirmy. I hear it in the echoes of misguided street preachers and see its familiar texts on pamphlets left on car windshields, and even notice it plastered across billboards. And too often, that's the kind of evangelism and discipleship associated with Christian faith and practice. But despite all of that contemporary baggage, somehow still those are the first words uttered by Matthew's Jesus in his public ministry. And we usually hear those words from John the Baptist during Advent, too. So I've been thinking that there must be something we're missing, which I think is where the Greek helps. Though this call to repent is often understood morally as a call to set aside the ways of sin and turn to God in righteous living, the nuance of this English translation and definition isn't really in line with the original intention of the text. As biblical scholar Dr. Rolf Jackson explains, the Greek imperative, metanoiate, is more accurately understood as something like be of a new mind, or perhaps change your way of thinking, or most simply, wrap your mind around this. The newest scholarly translation of the Bible, the Common English Bible, renders Jesus's first words, this first proclamation, in this way: change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven. And I think that is what's at the heart of the call to us today. This well-known story of Jesus' first disciples is too often glossed over and made more easily digestible for our comfort and our convenience. But I'm worried that our faith and our church might be in trouble if we resist its challenges and try to tidy up its loose ends with a neat bow. So my hope and my prayer today is that we can all encounter Jesus' call to repentance, to change our ways of thinking, so that we might wrap our minds around discipleship anew. It's a change of heart that we need if we're going to participate in the coming of the kingdom of heaven. So here's the story once again. John the Baptist gets arrested. And Jesus leaves Nazareth, his hometown, and settles in Galilee, in the lakeside village of Capernaum. And that's where Jesus picks up preaching and proclaiming, where John left off. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Or, perhaps more clearly, change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven. One day, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, which in actuality is a very big lake. And he comes across a pair of fishing brothers, Peter and Andrew. Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people. If we're listening carefully, we pick up on the fact that that is a little bit weird. Right? I mean, like, and so we ask ourselves alongside them, what does that mean? I can't help but wonder, do they even know who Jesus is? This stranger walking down the lakeshore. But we're going to give them the benefit of the doubt and say that they do know who he is. Even so, where is Jesus going? Follow him where? But for some bizarre and inexplicable reason, Scripture says they do it immediately, according to Matthew. Right away, no questions asked, nets get dropped, and off they go down the lakeshore. They're not down the lakeside beach very far when they come upon another pair of fishing brothers, James and John. These fishers are out in a boat with their dad, repairing their nets. And again, we get Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. What? No hesitation. No parting words, at least none that Matthew cares to capture. And off the five men go, traveling through Galilee, teaching in synagogues, calling people to changed hearts and lives, healing people with all manner of diseases. Friends, if this isn't blowing your mind at least a little bit, it should be. Because I don't know if you have thought at all about most of our contemporary models of discipleship and church growth, but they surely don't look like this story. One preacher describes it this way: in our ministries of discipleship making, we often follow a model of know, grow, and go. Teaching the doctrines of the church, trusting in Christian growth through knowing, and then embracing folks into fellowship and ministry of the church. In Jesus's plan, our plan is reversed. Go, grow, and know. Church, we're doing it backwards. We do, in fact, need to repent. Metanoiate, to turn around, to be transformed, to get reoriented, to change our hearts and our lives. We've got to find a way to get back in touch with the reality which this text puts before us. Discipleship primarily sends us out of this place, out of these pews, and it costs us something. In fact, it costs us dearly. It's not a negotiation. It cannot be done on our own terms. Jesus issues the call, and we follow. That's the model. And this story of Peter and Andrew and James and John reminds us that discipleship is not cheap. God's call in our lives is not convenient. If anything gets in the way of our call to follow Jesus, we are to leave it behind. In his Feasting on the Word commentary, Presbyterian minister Mark Adams reminds us that our careers, our vocations, our material possessions, and our families are to function in service of God's mission. If they are in any way embodying the powers of the kingdoms of this world that promote oppression, greed, or brokenness, we're called to repent and reorient them so that they reflect and embody salvation, justice, and wholeness. Our hearts and our lives, all of them, are for God to use to bring about the kingdom of heaven here and now. And the same is true for our church. Adams continues, the church is not an end in and of itself, but rather a means through which God works to fulfill divine purposes. The church is not the destination of discipleship, but rather a vehicle through which a community of disciples is joined together to fulfill God's purposes in the world. Hear that again. The church is not a destination, but a vehicle. And we have to confess that we've been doing it backwards, right? Acting like we are the perfect destination if only more people would show up on Sunday. Know, grow, go. It is an old model. But today we repent. We try to change our way of thinking to wrap our minds around a more Christ-centered model for discipleship. Go, grow, and know. When we follow Jesus, we grow and know him more fully, and at the same time, we are elbow to elbow with neighbors and colleagues and friends in ministry, being disciples and bearing witness to the transformation that is possible for our communities when we show up for one another, when we offer companionship and healing, when we create more just and equitable systems together. But the first step is to follow. The first step is to get up and go. And sometimes that gets tricky. It can be tempting in church today to define our mission first and then just invite Jesus to tag along. to ask him to participate in and bless that which is easiest for us or most makes us feel good. But when we do that, we're missing the mark, and we need to repent and reorient ourselves, because discipleship, true discipleship, has to do not with what we want, but with Jesus' call on our lives and our ministries. All we are called to do is respond and follow. As we see in the story of Peter and Andrew, James and John, to be disciples, to follow Jesus means leaving behind a great deal in the way of comfort and ease. So, church, I wonder, what are we willing to leave behind in the name of discipleship? What valued traditions or treasured connections are we willing to let go of for the sake of following Jesus? Are we going to be left standing on the shore with empty nets, or are we going to follow? Are we going to be left in an empty church with familiar worship and programs, or are we going to follow Jesus? Are we going to stay in our comfort zone regarding who we seek out and make space for, or are we going to follow Jesus, whose embrace and welcome is so wide that it leaves no one out? Are we going to keep quiet about our faith and what it means to us to live as God's sources of love and compassion and justice and mercy in the world? Are we going to fish for people? Are we going to follow Jesus? Friends, to follow Jesus takes enormous faith. To try and make Jesus fit into the tidy boxes of our lives and our church and our comfort zone takes no faith. To follow Jesus takes enormous risk. To protect our bank accounts and our buildings and the way it has always been takes no risk. To follow Jesus takes a change of heart and life. To maintain the status quo here and in our community takes nothing. So what's it going to be? What are we going to do? What kind of disciples will we be? I think this pandemic season continues to confront us with these questions directly. It challenges us to do ministry differently. To let go of what used to work and try some new ways of doing church and being a community. And I hope and pray that the spirit of repentance and reorientation, the spirit of change and transformation, the spirit of true go and follow discipleship, I pray that that spirit takes hold and carries us out both into our community and into a flourishing future, one that proclaims, "Here comes the kingdom of heaven." For that is good news. May it be so, this day and each day. Amen.